Some things just come better in pairs, don't you think? You don't believe me? Pair of socks? Right? Imagine you only have one sock. Right? I know some of us, we lose without socks, and some of us, we intentionally have mismatched sock day. I mean, how about a pair of gloves? Imagine you only wearing one pair of gloves. I know it was cool in the 80s, Michael Jackson, you know, beat it, you know. But it just doesn't work nowadays with one pair of gloves. How about a pair of chopsticks, right? Imagine trying to eat food with only one piece of chopstick. I know when we were kids, we've done it before. We'll just stab at it. But have you ever tried to eat rice with one chopstick? It's kind of tough, right? How about this, a pair of shoes or a pair of slippers? Now, you're Asian. Most of you can relate with me. You know, don't lie. You have a pair of slippers at home that you wear at home, right? You wear it. Imagine you only had one of it. Imagine trying to walk around the house with one. Now, I don't know if you can relate with me, but it's happened in my life because I have kids. I have a son, and my son is interesting. I think that's a good word. I have a pair of slippers, and he always likes to put his feet in it and walk around with it. Now, I mean, I'm size 12, okay? And when he puts his feet in, you can bet it's like, right? And he loves to walk around with it, and here's what he loves to do. He never puts it back where he took it from. And every time when I look for my slippers, I only see one of my slippers. And every time I have to ask, Kylan, where's my other slippers? And so here I am, I'm on one foot with one slipper around, and I'm trying to walk around my house, look for the other slipper. Now, I don't know if you are like me, if you tried that before. Trying to walk around with one slipper, one shoe around, and not fun, is it? It's quite difficult. You know why? Because one of your feet is higher than the other, and that's very awkward walking around. Imagine trying to walk like that everywhere you go. Nobody does that. It's very awkward. It's very uncomfortable because something is missing, right? I'd like to suggest to you that we as Christians, we're actually going through life that way. We're walking around life as if we're only walking around with one sneaker or shoes. And every time we walk around, it just feels awkward. It just feels as if something is missing. And I'd like to suggest to us that the reason why is because we don't have a fuller picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, most of us, when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, oh, I've heard it all the time. God died for my sin. Jesus died for my sins. And if I believe, I get to go to heaven. And that's it. Most of us leave the gospel at that. I mean, that's good news, but that's not really good news. And so our sermon series, Really Good News, is designed for us to get a better picture, a fuller picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that when we have a fuller picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it truly becomes really good news for us. So today, I believe that in order for us to truly see that the gospel is really good news because Jesus is our King. Now, I'd like for us to take a look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 11, you can look at the screen. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken about through the prophets. "See to your daughter Zion. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches
from the tree and spread them on the road. The crowds then went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Before we jump into the text, I need to set up the background for us to better understand the context of this text. Most of us are very familiar with the text, but I think we miss the meaning or don't get a fuller picture unless we understand the context and also the background of this text. To understand Jesus' triumphal entry, we have to understand Isaiah. We know that in the book of Isaiah, the first 40 chapters of Isaiah is basically telling the people of Israel, "Woe to you! You guys are messed up because you know why? You're following a messed up king." Right? And guess what's going to happen? Judgment is going to come upon you, and all this stuff is going to happen if you don't turn back to the Lord. After that, the first chapter 40 and to chapter 66, it talks about this hope that will come. That although you're living in this situation, although there's doom and destruction that's going to come, there's hope. And here's the hope. We know that throughout Isaiah, we talk about this Messiah that's coming. But in Isaiah 52, there's an interesting verse in Isaiah 52 that Isaiah paints this beautiful picture. And he says in Isaiah 52, right, "Blessed on the mountain is the feet that carries the good news." It's a very beautiful picture. He says this, that the king will one day return to Jerusalem, and he's going to bring good news. It's going to be good news. And we may think, well, how is that good news? Well, to understand this word good news, we have to understand the usage of this word, because this word good news has two words, really. The first word is basir, the Hebrew word, which means like when David was out on the battlefield and he defeated the enemies. And when David defeated the enemies, guess what happens? The messengers would be sent out to all the land of Israel and say, "David has won the battle. He's still king." Right? That was a royal announcement. And so the word basir means a royal announcement. It's good news because it's to declare that the king is still the king. This word here, good news, is basarim. This word gives us this picture when Solomon was enthroned and the news was, messengers were spread out through all of Israel to say the true heir, the new king, sits upon the throne. That's why it's good news. Now we say, okay, what does this got to do with this? Well, here it is. We say that the good news is the gospel. We say the gospel is the good news. Right? And we translate it as such, the gospel is the good news of God. But this word gospel in the Greek is euangelion. It is the exact word euangelion that gives us the same picture. Because back in the Roman days, euangelion was a messenger that was spread out through the whole empire. And usually it's spread out through the empire when, let's say, a usurper has tried to come and take over and kill Caesar. But Caesar's army won. And so they will send a messenger throughout the Roman Empire shouting out, "Euangelion, good news." What's the good news? A royal decree or proclamation that the king still sits on the throne. And so this is the picture that we have in to begin to understand this text here, that the gospel is good news because it is a royal announcement, that it is a royal decree. And for us to understand this text, we have to understand that this text is Matthew telling us that Jesus is that king. Because as we look at this picture here, we begin to see this text tells us that Jesus is going to come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Right? The prophet Zechariah talks about this Messiah king. Right? Remember, the Jewish people were expecting a king. They were expecting a king to save Israel, to bring Israel back to its glory days. That is the Messiah that they were looking for. And so Matthew says Jesus is exactly that king. And so he fulfills that prophecy. And so we get this picture. Now, this is a funny picture, actually,
Because Jesus is coming in riding on a donkey. I don't know. We're in different age. But when people fought wars, you know, they didn't ride donkeys to fight wars. They ride horses. Right? Horses are you know, so important. And so we get this picture of a king not riding on a horse, but on a donkey. Because there's already, the prophet is already telling us that this King Jesus is going to be radically different. And later on, we see in the text after that this Jesus, who is king, actually confronts the old Jewish ways of doing things because he clears out the temple. But as we look at this text, we begin to see as well, they're laying down these branches, and Jesus is walking through, and then this crowd are beginning to go, and then people ask, what's going on here? Who is that? That is profoundly and emphatically Matthew declaring that Jesus is the king that we've been waiting for. Because the crowd says, who is that? And they answered, that is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus as king is so foundational and important to our understanding of the gospel, the good news. Because the good news of Jesus is a royal announcement, a royal decree. And if it is a royal decree, then it speaks about the king. This has profound implications for us. Because most of us, when we look at Jesus, we simply see him as the Savior. And we see him as a Savior because we're only looking at the benefits, not the benefactor. The reality first is that Jesus is king, and as king, he saves. Because as I said, the Jewish people were looking for a deliverer, a Savior, to come and to rescue the people of Israel from the oppression and tyranny of their oppressors, and to bring Israel back to its glory days in its power in the world. But you know, God is a God who is a magnifier and a multiplier. The Jewish people had their own ideas, but God is not just concerned with the Israel. God is concerned with the whole world, all of humanity. And so when Jesus comes, quote, unquote, to fulfill the prophecy of the returning king, what he's doing, he's also declaring that he's king over all. How does this impact us? Well, this profoundly impacts how you and I understand the gospel. Because as I mentioned last week, we said that most of our understanding of the gospel comes through an elevator pitch, right? And an elevator pitch is designed to emphasize the important parts and to persuade you, right, to accept it. That's what an elevator pitch is. And I mean, we live now in a day and age where, guess what? We don't have a clue and understand what a king is. And so these gospel presentations were developed, you know, within the last 100 years or so, where we have no idea what a king is. And so we begin to present the gospel message. Well, why not present the benefits? Right? Let's present the benefit. And so that people can receive the benefit. But by doing so, we forget the benefactor. And so when we say that the gospel is good news, we're talking about Jesus is king. The kingship of Jesus comes first. The kingship of Jesus is so important. You don't believe just in the benefits, you believe in the benefactor. And so if Jesus is king, that radically then shapes and reorient the way that you and I live our life. The way that you and I respond in our life. Because guess what? When we only receive the benefits, it's easy to receive the benefits. I mean, who doesn't want the benefits? Who doesn't want eternal life? I mean, I don't know about you. Even if you don't really believe, it's good to have in our back pockets, right? Just in case. Just in case. We're smart people. It's good to have in our back pockets. But when we only have this partial picture of the gospel, it radically affects our life in how we live for God. Because when we say that Jesus is our king, we're also saying that Jesus is the center point of our life. Right? Because if that's the case, it should. Because how you and I respond to the kingship of Jesus isn't belief. I mean, how do you believe in a king? Does anybody know how you believe in a king? I mean, we're so used to nowadays, the only king we really know is the king and queen of England, right? The king of, I'm sorry to say, the king and queen of England are useless. They have no power. They have no authority. They just get up on the camera, smile, you know, take a few pictures, wave their hands. That's about it. Their words have no implication to England whatsoever. So we don't understand, and we don't know how to respond to a king. But I don't know if you watch movies about kings. I do. And every time when there's a new king enthroned, they usually go through a ceremony of, you know, coronation of a king. They will have all these people come, right? And sometimes people will come and kiss the ring. That's the seal of the king. They will kiss the ring, right? Sometimes it's to kiss the crown. And then they all shout, "Long live the king." I mean, we watch movies like that. You know that process right there? It is so important. Do you know why it's important? Because everyone who does that and kisses the ring and bows down and says, "Long live the king," they are now declaring their allegiance to the king. They're declaring their loyalty to the king. Right? They are saying, when the king comes calling me, I will answer the call. When the king says, "We got to go to battle, we got to go to war," I will answer that call. When the king says, "We're going to do this," I'm going to answer the call, because this is my declaration of allegiance to the king. Now, I know most of us nowadays, we don't have a clue what allegiance means, because, you know, for most school kids, you get up every day and you pledge your allegiance to the flag for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, etc. You don't really mean it. It's just a bunch of words that you utter. But to truly declare allegiance is loyalty. Another word for loyalty is the word obedience. That when we receive Jesus as our king, we are declaring our allegiance and we are pledging our obedience. I mean, that's how you receive a king. That's how you accept a king into your life, is by declaring your obedience. You don't say, "Well, I believe." Now, I know some of you were actually paying attention to my sermon last Sunday where we talked about Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, there's this nice little verse. In verse 8, it says, you know, saved by faith and not works of your own. You know, you're like, "Yeah, what would you think about that, Pastor?" Well, let me tell you, this word faith doesn't mean belief. Why, we translate it in English as faith, and when we think in English as faith, we think of, well, faith means believing. Did you know faith is not believing? Faith is always an action. And a better translation for this word faith in the Greek, epis, is faithfulness, fidelity, loyalty. And so when we believe in Jesus, we're not just believing in the benefits, we're receiving the king. And when we receive the king, the benefits that comes under the rule and the reign of the king is all ours. But somehow, you know, we shortchange it and say, "I'll take the benefits," and, you know, "Jesus, you can kind of be there, you know, just, you know, don't tread on my life." It doesn't work that way. That's not the gospel, and that's not how you and I receive the gospel. Because if the gospel is about the kingship of Jesus, then it dramatically and radically reshapes our life. Because when Jesus is king, then the only response to a king is allegiance. And allegiance is obedience. It's tough, yeah. But it's because we don't have a concept of kingship. But if you look at age in the past when there were kings, and this This is how you respond to the kingship. This is how you acknowledge the kingship, is by pledging your allegiance, your loyalty. And as we pledge our allegiance and our loyalty to Jesus, then Jesus becomes the center point of our life. He becomes the basis point in the decisions that we make for our life. He becomes the basis point in which affects all aspects of our life. When Jesus is the center point of life, when he is the king of our life, it radically affects the way that you and I relate with other people. It radically affects the way that we work at our workplace. It radically affects the way that we interact with our neighbors. It radically affects the way that we see our church and ourselves and our relationship with him and how we make our decisions and live our life. That's kingship. That's what it means to receive Jesus as king. But because we have been presented an elevator pitch of the gospel, we lost the most important part about the gospel, and that is the kingship of Jesus. And it is through the kingship of Jesus that the benefits of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, the entering into a sonship and daughtership with God, an eternity of life with God, that comes under because Jesus sits upon the throne. And when we pledge our allegiance, his rule and his authority and his power and his reign falls upon us. Now, most of us would say, well, I don't need a king. Well, you need a king and a hero if you're facing oppression and tyranny and dominion by a foreign enemy, right? If you are under the oppression of a foreign enemy, I need somebody to come and, you know, take over the rule again. We don't realize that the story of the Bible tells us that there was a usurper for the throne, and his name was Satan. And he led an army of rebellion, and that was cast into this world, and has power and authority and dominion over this world, until Christ came, and he began to bring his kingdom. And that everybody who brings their allegiance to Jesus begins now to fall under the rule and the authority of Jesus and not the rule and the authority of the usurper Satan. And therefore, now we have freedom from our sins, eternal life, relationship with God, victory over death. It's called the resurrection. It is because of the King. That's such amazing news of the gospel. That's why the gospel is really good news. Because we're now under the rule of the true king. We're under now the kingdom of the true king. And because of that, that should dramatically impact our life. That should dramatically impact the choices and decisions that we make. That now we begin to ask the question, are these decisions that we make of our life based on our allegiance to Jesus or our allegiance to ourselves? And don't get me wrong, following Jesus is hard. I don't know if anybody told you that. If you didn't, that's why I get paid the big bucks to be the pastor and preach, is to tell you following Jesus is hard. It is hard. Obedience is hard. But when we see the King and we remind ourselves that we are pledged our allegiance to him, then we learn to be obedient. Coming to this church was hard for my family. I mean, as many of you know, when I came to candidate and then the church liked me enough to offer me this position. I didn't say yes right away. In fact, I waited over 4 weeks. And the reason why I was waiting 4 weeks, I was human, and I was wrestling with God all the natural questions that as any human would be wrestling with. You know, saying to God, God, this is a big move. It's not like we're going from, you know, Queens to Long Island. We're going from Long Island to San Jose, and we don't know anybody. And we're not, we're not with children anymore. We have kids, and they're young. And so we wrestle with those questions, and it was hard. In the meantime, I was constantly asking God this question, God, is this where you want us? And as we're wrestling with what anybody will wrestle with, the reality, yeah, this is hard, right? To uproot your whole family, to bring them to a place you've never been before. To uproot all of your social networking, your family, your roots, to go now plant roots in a place where you know nobody. It's a very difficult task, right? Anybody would struggle. And so that's why it kind of took like 4 weeks. And in the midst of the struggle, I remember walking, taking my daily walk. And I remember in my daily walk, as I usually walk with the Lord said, this is the church that I prepare for you. And I said, oh, great. Sure. Well, yeah, yeah. My first thought was, okay, if this is the place that you've prepared us for, then all right, I guess we're going to have to go. My second thought was, oh my goodness, how am I going to communicate this to my wife, Candace? Because like I said, we were struggling and, you know, we're trying to figure out where God was going through next. And, you know, my wife is different from me, and that's why she's amazing. It's because I'm a big picture person and she's a detail-oriented person. So that basically means she's the reason why our family survives, you know what I mean? Because she takes care of all the details. I'm just like, oh, yeah. Here we go. And I said to myself, okay, Lord, if this is what you told me, I need to sit on this because I need to think out, how am I going to share this with my wife? Now, by the way, here's the key thing about marriage, is like, if you need to tell something important to your wife, remember this, strategy. Okay? For those of you who are married, you just need a little reminder, strategy. Okay? Because it's true. Happy wife, happy life. Okay? For those of you who are younger, trust me, I just gave you wisdom that is worth its weight in gold, okay? You better hold on to that, all right? That's wisdom that's worth its weight in gold. Strategy. So here I am. I'm thinking to myself, okay, this is, Lord, this is what you told me. What am I going to tell Candace to tell her that we're going to move, right? And so I'm sitting on it for a few days, and I'm thinking, okay, what way can I present this? And must have been, you know, the Holy Spirit prompting me or something. One day we just sitting there, and as you said, I think God told me, because I have to use the word I think, you know, I just don't want to put myself out there so, you know, she doesn't think I'm crazy. So I said, I think God told me that this is church that he's prepared for us to go. And then, you know, I didn't want to put pressure on her, and I said, but we don't have to go if you don't think this is where God is having us. Right? Just, you know, didn't want to force it on her, like, okay, then we have to go. I want to make sure, and I said to her, we're in this together, and we have to make this decision together. And then she just looked at me and says, how can we not move? You just said God told you that this is the church that he's prepared for us. How can we not move? How was she able to respond to that in that way? Quite simply because she knew that Jesus is her king. And as we have pledged our allegiance to Jesus, we obey. And as she obeyed, I watched my wife shift from the stress of not knowing where to go to the stress of how we're going to get there. A shift took place because she understood that Jesus was her king. And the reason why my family is able to uproot ourselves is because we know that Jesus is our king. I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm human. I want to be comfortable. I want to, you know, enjoy life. I want things to be easy. But we're here. Out of obedience to Jesus, as he's our king. Our church, God has given our church a God-sized vision. And by the way, you know, I didn't want a God-sized vision. A God-sized vision is hard work. Come on. Right? I mean, seriously, it's hard work. You think it's easy listening to a God-sized vision? Man, you got to put this together. It's hard work. And there's one thing I've learned about being a pastor. If you want to help people to grow, expect problems. Because change is pain. Change is pain. I'm saying to God, Lord, I just want to be like too. I'm human. But God has given us a God-sized vision. And if we have pledged our allegiance to God, and if this is what he's called us to do as a church, we respond with yes, even though we don't know the outcome. I have no idea what the outcome looks like. But I do know is that when we respond yes with our obedience, God takes over. And you're going to come to realize that there are going to be moments in your life where you're going to know so clearly that God is saying, do I have your allegiance? There's going to be moments in your life that God's going to make that very abundantly clear, and he's going to ask you, do I have your allegiance? He's going to ask us, do I have your obedience? Even though you don't know what's next. There are going to be moments like that in our walk with God. It's not something strange. It's not something other, you know, nobody deals with. It is the pathway in which our spiritual formation falls. There's going to be moments in our life that God's going to make that very abundantly clear, and he's going to ask us that question. Do I have your allegiance? If Jesus is our king, you don't say no. You don't say maybe. You already said, I've already given you my yes. And you just follow. The gospel is really good news, because when we follow, when we give our yes to the kingship of Jesus, our allegiance, our loyalty, our obedience, Jesus takes full responsibility. He's the king. He's responsible for us now. Because we are under his rule. The gospel is really good news. It's because we have a champion for our life. We have a hero for our life. We have a king. And as we surrender ourselves under his rule and dominion, he takes over. We cannot say that we believe in Jesus if we only believe in the benefits and not believe in his kingship. We cannot walk our life through that, because you'll realize that something is off. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and let's pray. I don't know where you are in your walk with God, in your faith journey. And some of you may have just simply heard the gospel message about Jesus as your Savior, and you just believe in the benefits, and you've never really taken the steps to declare your allegiance to him. This afternoon, as we heard the word of God, we began to realize that this is who Jesus is. He's the king. And the only response to a king is allegiance. And so if you've never given your allegiance, it's never too late. And you give your allegiance, it's not, you know, we need to repeat it. You just need to say yes. And I don't know if you've had that, and if anybody's ever invited you to do that. This afternoon, I'm going to do that. If you've never really given your allegiance to Jesus, you can do that today. It's not hard. It's just a simple acknowledgement of saying, Jesus, you are my King. I receive you as the King over my life. And as I receive you as the King of my life, I pledge my allegiance to you. And I trust in you. It's that simple. And as you give your yes to the Lord, God will take full responsibility of your life and everything that happens in your life. Father God, we're so thankful of this amazing gift that you've given to us in Jesus. We often believe that the good news is about the benefit, but that's just one aspect. The real good news is that you are our King, and that as we give our allegiance to you, you take full responsibility of it. And we say thank you, Lord. Regardless of where we are, God, you're constantly pursuing us, inviting us, and reminding us of the yes that we've given to you. And we can trust in you because you're a good King. You're a faithful King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.